Welcome to the Living Out podcast, helping people, churches and society talk about faith and sexuality.
Well, hello and a very warm welcome to the Living Out podcast. It is Ed Shaw. I'm in the sort of, I don't know what this role is, but I'm doing the sort of the intro today and I'm trying to be as enthusiastic as Andrew Bunt, but failing. It is lovely to have you with us. As you know, the Living Out podcast seeks to help people, churches and society talk about faith and sexuality, along with all our other resources available for free at livingout.org. Andrew Bunt is with me and his enthusiasm, you'll be pleased to know, is in the room because he is also going to be interviewing our sort of star guest today with me. Andrew is our Emerging Generations director. Hello, Andrew.
Hello, Ed. You are sounding quite enthusiastic. It's going well.
Well, I think it's probably because I'm more enthusiastic the tarder I get.
Oh.
I've had this feedback at sort of sermons of mine which have been not very well prepared and I've been really tired. People go, you were so enthusiastic. I think it's because I'm just running on adrenaline. Yeah. And we're recording this just before Christmas and adrenaline is pumping through my body. Anyway, that's probably too much detail about adrenaline in my body. We're continuing our sort of interviewing the authors, meeting the authors series today. And today's guest, well, to be honest, we've been wanting to get hold of for years and only just managed to sort of arrange this. But before we reveal who this mystery, exciting star guest is, Andrew, who would you most like to interview for this podcast apart from today's star guest?
It's a great question. I mean, we've already interviewed so many good people, haven't we? That's kind of who else is left. But actually, the one that comes to mind, I'm reading a book that actually you have reviewed very positively, Ed, called Marriage, Scripture and the Church. I'm worried I'm going to butcher his name, Darren Snyder Belusek. And it's such a good book. And what I'm loving about it is just the way he combines very robust biblical account of what sexuality is for and a defense of the traditional position, but also a real concern for people in what is quite an academic tone. I just think actually for a guy who I think is an academic to get both the head stuff and the heart stuff right is brilliant. So I'd love to talk to, Darren Snyder Belusek.
Yeah, if only to find out how to pronounce his name properly.
Yes, apologies to him if he's listening in.
Yes, that's right. Do email in telling us, first of all, how to pronounce your name. Secondly, whether you'd be willing to appear on the podcast. I think I'd love to interview Tim Keller. He has done stuff for us. We've got those fantastic videos from the day he did back in, was it 2018? But I'd love to try. But I was just listening to some podcasts with him, actually thinking about, where he's talking about communicating biblical truth and sexuality to our secular world. And it made me think, could we get Tim Keller? Who knows? If, he or anybody on his staff are listening, again, do contact us via the website. Okay, we're going to go to today's guest. And, drum roll, everything really, because it feels like 2 years we've been negotiating with our agent, trying to come up with the right time, the right package. And finally, we have the great privilege of actually interviewing the person who produces this podcast herself, the wonderful Anne Whitten. Anne, are you there?
I am here. I feel like you've slightly built this up. I hope I have something.
Slightly.
I hope I have something interesting to say now.
I'm sure you do. And it's worth, and we've got you here, and it's worth just taking this opportunity to thank you so much for producing this podcast, because you put a huge amount of work into it every episode. We all enjoy the proceeds, and I'm sure I'm not the only person who just would like to say thank you very much for all you do, particularly on the podcast, as well as our content director more widely at Living Out. Thank you. Who would you most like to interview on this podcast? I mean, I know in some ways your dreams have come true because you've got to interview, I think, both Andrew and myself in time. But, apart from us, who would you most like to interview? Who's next on the hit list?
Oh, gosh. Well, I think John Stott would have been great talking about singleness.
I thought that.
Unfortunately, he's dead. So that's...
Yeah, I think that's beyond our powers.
Yeah, that's a worry. I'd love to get Rebecca McLaughlin on at some point. I just read Confronting Christianity, and she's got some really, really wise and profound stuff to say about sexuality. So, again, if you're listening, Rebecca, we can do a deal. It would be great to have you.
It's just gets me spinning through the thought of, will the Living Out podcast continue in the New Jerusalem?
I kind of hope
and
not.
And then we could interview John Stott. I don't know. I think it could be pop. I think it would be one of the treasures of this earth that's preserved, that's taken into the New Jerusalem. I don't know others, but that's a thought. That's a thought to leave people with.
And tell us, when did you first know that you were same-sex attracted?
Oh, gosh. Before I can remember, to be honest with you, I was quite a tomboy when I was younger. So I was running around in tracksuits and motorbike helmets and doing crazy things with my brother, going on adventures and things. I remember very early on, I had a crush on Jodie Foster. It's so stereotypical, isn't it?
And Andrew doesn't know who Jodie Foster is.
I was thinking,
though,
do I admit it? Don't I admit it? I've no idea.
He doesn't know who she is.
Yeah. And I really idolised Martina Navratilova, who was winning all the...
I know who she is.
Oh, well done. Yeah, she's winning all the tennis competitions in the 80s. So I was a little bit of a stereotype. I guess my same-sex attraction really developed at secondary school. I went to an all-girls school and I was very attracted to a girl in my class. And I guess I found that quite difficult. The environment was sort of late 80s, early 90s. Gayness wasn't talked about. It felt like quite a shameful thing. It felt like something that I couldn't talk to anybody about. So I tried to get my hands on anything that sort of talked about it. So, I mean, the only thing I could come across really was sort of Oranges Are Not the Only Fruit, which came out in 1985, and The Well of Loneliness, which lesbian classic. But, I mean, there was no YouTube, there was no social media, there was nowhere really to turn. So, you know, I spent my teenage years being a kind of lonely, secret lesbian, really.
And this was before you became a Christian, right?
Yeah. So I grew up with a church background. I went to a local high Anglican church, and I guess I thought I was a Christian. I would have said I was a Christian because I was British and had been to church and sung hymns in assembly. But I didn't actually become a follower of Jesus till I was at university. So I was 19 when I became a Christian.
So tell us a bit about what life was like at uni, how you became a Christian, how that impacted your sexuality at that point in your life.
So I went to uni in London, partly because I thought, well, there's a big gay scene there, so I can kind of explore my identity, I can be more open about my sexuality. So I joined the LGB society at Freshers Fair. Didn't even have a tea in those days, that's how old I am. And so I started going along to that. And I guess I'd sort of hoped that all my problems in life would go away. If I could sort of express my sexuality and if that was who I am, then I would finally feel satisfied and complete. It was interesting because I'd gone to study philosophy because I wanted to know what life was all about. I wanted there to be some meaning and purpose to my life. So all these things were going on at the same time. And I also really fancied a girl in my halls who went along to church. I thought a really good way of getting to know her better would be to pretend I'm interested in Christianity and go along to church with her. So it's really not a good reason for going. But God can use all sorts, can't he? So I started going along to church. It was All Souls in Langham Place. And there was something very different about the people there. It's the first time I'd met people who seemed to really believe the gospel. There seemed to be something about them that I didn't have. They talked about this faith and this hope in Jesus. I remember meeting a guy who was dying of cancer, literally had 2 weeks left to live, and he had such hope and joy, and I thought, he's got something I want. Anyway, there was a talk on Romans 8, and a few weeks later, I'd been out with the LGB Society. We'd been out to Soho. I'd come home middle of the night and I decided to read Romans 8 just before I went to bed. And it talks about there being no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's like that's when the penny dropped. I knew that Jesus had died for my sins. I'd heard all this, but I didn't really understand it until that point. I realised that I wasn't good enough to go to heaven. I was a bit of a mess, to be honest. I needed somebody who was going to love me enough to forgive me. So I kind of realised what Jesus had done. And I guess that's when I became a Christian. I mean, I prayed something, no idea. It probably wasn't the sinner's prayer, but that's when I sort of committed my life to following Jesus, which was the 10th of January, 96.
Wow. Oh, coming up to my anniversary.
It is.
That's so good to hear, Anne. I love that part of your story and just a picture, isn't it, of how God seeks us out, God pursues us, God breaks in to our surprise, and it's his work, not ours. So there was that point where you became a Christian, you realised the truth of the gospel, you were at uni, you were very involved in the LGBT society and stuff, you'd gone to uni to try and seek to embrace that. What happened next? How did you begin to think through how your newfound Christian faith and your experience with sexuality go together?
Yeah, it was interesting because it kind of all happened at once. So I wanted to know what the Bible said about sexuality. I mean, because of the cultural background that I grew up in, I had the impression that, you know, acting out on gay desires probably wasn't compatible with Christianity. But obviously, I wanted to know what the Bible said. So I asked a friend and he gave me the sort of list of what we would probably call the clobber passages, the specific mentions of homosexuality. So Genesis 19, Leviticus 18 and 20, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1. And I looked at all those and, you know, I was struck that, you know, the Bible does sort of say that homosexuality or expressing it in a sexual relationship isn't right. So I think I was always clear about that conviction. And the church at the time as well consistently taught that any sex outside of a marriage between a man and a woman wasn't right. So I think I was helped by that clarity of conviction and teaching in the church. But at the same time, I kind of realised that becoming a Christian does mean giving up lots of things. It does mean that we sort of give up our desires to follow Christ. And actually, because what Jesus offered me was life in all its fullness, I was prepared to do that. So I think actually I was really lucky and I started off my Christian life really well because I counted the cost and realised that it was a cost that was worth paying.
And that's the thing, isn't it, of understanding the shape of the gospel. Actually, what the Bible then says about sexuality kind of makes sense. I've always tried that, actually. What the Bible says about sexuality, that all of us have got to put to death certain sexual desires, seek to take up our cross, follow Jesus in faithfulness, which isn't always going with the grain of what we feel, is exactly the shape of the gospel. It kind of totally makes sense. And actually a kind of counter narrative of no, embrace whatever you feel. Of course, that's who you are. Of course, you should just do whatever you think to make you happy. That doesn't map onto the shape of the gospel at all. So what you found is here's the gospel. Therefore, this kind of fits in with that pattern.
Yeah.
So that was a number of years ago now. You've lived as someone who's a Christian, who's same-sex attracted for a little while. What's been good for you about that combination? I think you've actually written an article for us on this.
Yeah, because it's tempting to just think of it as a bit of a burden and a bit of a trial. But actually, I think I wouldn't be where I am today as a Christian if I wasn't same-sex attracted. I think it's helped me to take the Bible seriously. It's helped me to, as I mentioned, sort of count the cost and decide, is Jesus worth following? And if he's worth following, then he's worth following wholeheartedly. So it's helped me to take discipleship more seriously in all sorts of areas, not just my sexuality, but in terms of, you know, other kind of lifestyle things like sort of drinking and how I use my time and stuff, but also mission. It's given me a passion for mission, I think. It's helped me to be really honest with God and deepen my intimacy with him. I think as well, it's quite a humbling thing. It's helped me stop me thinking too highly of myself. You know, when I think, I've got this Christian thing sorted out, I'm actually quite a good person. I lose sight of the fact that I really do need saving. I really do need God's grace every single day. And my sexuality is a really good reminder of that. I think it's helped me embrace lifelong singleness. I think a lot of my single friends struggle with that. Will I get married? Won't I get married? For me, I think obviously God could make me attracted to a man, but I think that's quite unlikely. And I've been able to sort of plan and prepare for singleness as a lifelong thing. I think it's really helped in mission and evangelism as well. I have quite an intriguing lifestyle. My friends look at me and think, you know, that's different. it helps me to have conversations with people about why I choose to live as I do. And that opens the door for me to tell them the good news of Jesus. And I think it's helped me to relate better to other people in their struggles as well, not just sexuality, but all kinds of things, you know. The Christian life is painful. Life is painful. And actually being able to understand suffering and pain and grief helps me to reach out and support others, I think.
Yeah, that's such helpful points. And it is so easy to, in any, I guess, life experience, to focus on negatives and difficulties that come with it and overlook the positives. And actually to prioritise also focusing on the positives is really helpful. And I'd encourage readers to go and take a look at Anne's article on that, which I think is called What Good Can Come From Struggling With Same-Sex Attraction. Is really helpful. We do know, though, that following Jesus always comes with challenges as well. What have been some of the challenges you've experienced as someone who's Christian and also same-sex attracted?
I mean, there have been ups and downs. It's been 26 years now, and there are times where, you know, it's really not been much of an issue. And, you know, I think I had about 11 years where it didn't really bother me. But there have been other times where it's been really difficult, particularly when I've fallen in love with a friend and that's been mutual. And I have ended up having a number of lesbian relationships as a Christian. It's just very hard to be obedient to God, sometimes when that means losing a friendship. And that's happened a number of times. And at those times, it's very hard to sort of trust God's goodness about sexuality. I think it can also be quite an isolating struggle. If you know, there are lots of things that Christians struggle with. Maybe you're going through marriage problems or coping with illness or bereavement. But if those are the things that you're facing, then there'll be numerous other people in church who are either going through that or have been through that at some point. I think for many same-sex attracted people, there isn't anyone around them that shares the same experience. So you often feel like you're having to kind of educate the people that you need to support you as well. So that can be a difficult thing. But that's where I guess the Ministry of Living Out, you know, seeks to help churches to support same-sex attracted people. So that's brilliant.
Mm. And that leads nicely on to what have God's people done and people around you done to help you when things are difficult?
I think sometimes I've found church really difficult. I've found it hard as a single person, feeling a bit marginalised, or people not understanding same-sex attraction or having a theology of suffering. But the Christians who've helped most are those who are honest and real about their own doubts, their own struggles and heartbreaks, but are committed to following Jesus through it all. So I've been blessed over my time as a Christian to have some amazing friends who have prayed with me and for me, who've shown me how to do friendship well and not panicked when I've messed up. You know, female friends who've not kind of freaked out if I've developed a bit of an attraction to them, or, you know, they've been able to help me to understand good boundaries and teach me what good friendship looks like. Mutual accountability has been really important, really helpful. So married friends who will cry with me when their relationship with their husband is really difficult or when their children are in a mess. I find that really honouring. Friends who will remind me and who I can remind of God's wonderful promises and who we are in Christ. And I guess just, I really think it's important to have Christian friends who are fun. And I've been blessed with some really hilarious Christian friends who like having adventures with me. And I love that. So, yeah, I guess community and real friendship has been really special for me.
Mm, really important, aren't there? There's lots of things there for us to take and learn from how we can support others. And that's how people support you. What about how, in a sense, God directly supported you? What about God, about the gospel, has most helped you to keep going for, I think you said, 26 years on this path?
Yeah, I think when I became a Christian, it was based on the evidence for the resurrection and the coherence of the Bible and the ring of truth about it, but also the evidence of the work of God in the lives of other people. And I think the longer I've been a Christian, the more I can see God's utter faithfulness to me through all sorts of circumstances. He saved me from self-destruction. He saved my life numerous times. And he's given me good things when I don't deserve them. I think my whole identity and meaning and purpose are found in him. That quest I had for meaning has come to a pinnacle in Jesus. I trust him because I know him and I've seen him work in my life. I believe the power of his promises. And I know that all the suffering and pain that we experience now will end, that there's a purpose in it, even if I can't see that now. I've talked a bit about suffering, but life isn't all suffering. I've got great experience of the incredible joy and intimacy with God, and it is the most profound experience of my life. Nothing else comes close to that. I feel like when I'm right with God, my life is right and everything is as it's meant to be. I'm who I'm meant to be. I've read through the whole Bible again this year, and I've come to understand more of God's committed love. I love tracking his faithfulness through the Bible. And I've become a bit obsessed with the word chesed, which is Hebrew. It doesn't really have an English equivalent, but it's something like mercy, love, kindness, steadfast love, covenant faithfulness and goodness. It's all those things wrapped up. And that's who God is. And I love that. I even got a chesed tattoo, so just to remind myself. But I love tracking through the Bible and seeing God's faithfulness and utter commitment to these faithless people who commit spiritual adultery. And I just feel like that resonates a lot with my story.
Can I just say, I'm so glad we finally got to the point where the Living Out podcast is talking about Hebrew. but no, I agree. I mean, yeah, the concept of chesed is just wonderful. Yeah, yeah. And yeah, so good. So good to hear the goodness of God seen in your life. And a reminder to all of us that we can look at each other's lives and our own to see that and see what's presented in scripture mirrored in our own experience. Thank you so much, Anne, for your honesty and for sharing your story with us.
Just to let you know that the Living Out team is coming to Southend on Saturday the 28th of January. This is your chance to explore sexuality in our culture, the biblical picture, and how we can support same-sex attracted Christians in our churches. You can find out more and book a place at livingout.org/events.
And you've written a huge amount for the Living Out website. And I've noticed that... Yeah, central to your writing, actually, your speaking as well, is a real honesty and openness. And you sometimes, I've seen audiences really respond to your honesty and openness sort of when we're sort of at a live thing. But I know that what's often at the heart of so much of what you've written is an honesty and openness that's really appreciated and just, brings some power to what you've written. And there's loads you've written, and everybody that's listening to this podcast should be heading to the livingout.org website and looking up anything that Anne has written for us. But I just wanted to sort of pick up on a few things that I've especially enjoyed, others especially enjoyed, just sort of, really intrigue people to go and read the full article for themselves or the full blog for themselves by doing a bit of a trailer in conversation with Anne. And you've written an article called What Does It Mean to Be a Truly Inclusive Church? First of all, why did you want to write that article? Quite an intriguing title.
Yeah, I've done a lot of thinking about what inclusive church means. I've got friends who go to inclusive churches. I did my master's dissertation on an understanding of homosexuality and missional holiness, and I read quite a lot of stuff around inclusive church as part of that. And I guess I wanted to sort of unpick some of the claims that inclusive churches make, because I think often the accusation is that those of us who hold to a traditional biblical view of sexuality are not welcoming and not affirming of people and, not a safe place for LGBT people to be. And I don't think that's the case, and I don't think that has to be the case. So I wanted to kind of dig into inclusive church a little bit more and pick out some of the inconsistencies in the claims and actually look at, what is the best way to fully welcome and fully include LGBT people, but also fully expose them to the gospel and the love and grace and truth of Jesus.
So what would it actually feel like to be part of a genuinely, truly inclusive church?
Yeah, it's a good question. I mean, inclusive church is an interesting concept, isn't it? Because it's come to mean a church which is fully affirming of same-sex sexual relationships. I think the irony is that many LGBT Christians like me wouldn't be included and welcomed and discipled well in that kind of church, because we'd be encouraged to go against our theological convictions and told that it's fine if you get in a gay relationship. It seems to me that inclusion needs to be defined in a different way. So all churches should be inclusive of all people. They should all welcome people of different nationalities, different socioeconomic backgrounds, male and female, gay and straight, trans, old, young. So the church should be welcoming to all and inclusive of everyone. But I don't think that inclusion means celebrating all behaviours or, holding all possible viewpoints. So I think the church should be fully welcoming and inclusive, for instance, of somebody who's got real anger issues, but it should encourage them to repent of lashing out and hurting people. So the message of the gospel is always come as you are, broken and weak, and allow Jesus to transform you, not come as you are and stay as you are because God doesn't care how you behave. It's really clear in scripture that if we love God and obey his word. So, you know, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. So I think an inclusive church would be a church that preaches that. So it's one that welcomes everybody and in fact does more than that. Actually reaches out to people on the margins of society and invites them in. But it also invites everybody to take up their cross and follow Jesus. We talked a bit earlier about the cost of discipleship. And that means not living to please ourselves, but living to please Christ. So I think a truly inclusive church is one that teaches consistently and faithfully on what the Bible says, even the stuff that's really hard to hear and very countercultural. Because I think at the end of the day, the most loving thing we can do for people is to point them to Jesus and encourage them to repent of the sin that's destroying them and accept God's forgiveness and embrace the power of the Spirit to live his way. I don't think it's particularly loving to encourage people to stay in their sin. So I love what we do here at Living Out, because we kind of challenge the church to be biblically inclusive, to be loving communities where we can be honest and real with each other and struggle together. So we've actually put together an audit of 10 questions that helps churches to really think through and wrestle through what does it mean to be a biblically inclusive church. And you can download that from our website. So a little plug for our resources there. We'll put the link in the show notes. But biblical inclusion, that's the way forward.
Great. That's fantastic. And just a brilliant articulation of what that is and why we should be all praying that that will happen increasingly. A blog that you wrote called Straight Allies, Please Listen to All LGBT Voices. It came out of quite a painful conversation that you'd had. Can you tell us about the conversation that then led you to write that blog post?
Yeah, it was the most, I guess it's probably the most hurt I've ever been as a Christian on the whole area of sexuality. It was a friend of mine who changed her theology on sexuality. So she went from a sort of traditional view to a view where she now thinks that gay relationships are pleasing to God. And I was at a gathering with her once, and she'd brought along a young lesbian friend who was about to be married to her female partner. And she was singing this girl's praises, saying how brave she was and how amazing it was that she was getting married to this other woman. Now, I had nothing against this girl. She seemed really lovely. We had a nice chat over lunch and stuff. But my friend carried on talking about the pain that same-sex attracted people bear and how orthodox teaching on sexuality is harming people and the evangelical church is hostile to people. And I kind of felt quite attacked, which felt really ironic. I found it really hard to hear a straight married woman telling me about the pain of being gay. I think I was 44 at the time. And, you know, I spent 44 years knowing the pain of being gay for myself. And I remember asking her if she'd like to hear my story of being attracted to women all my life and choosing obedience to Christ and submitting my sexuality to Jesus. And I was really upset because she just didn't want to hear my story. And I found that really difficult, because I guess it's quite easy for straight allies to think that they're speaking on behalf of gay people and they're championing gay people. But at the same time, I've noticed that a lot of them aren't willing to listen to all gay people. And they see people like me maybe as a threat to their worldview. And so those of us who hold the sexual ethic that very recently was held by all Christians everywhere don't get to have a voice. And that makes me really sad. So, you know, I love my friend, but I would plead with her and with all straight allies, you know, please listen to all of us, because, you know, it's not just white married men with kids who hold a traditional biblical sexual ethic. There are plenty of gay people themselves who think that God's teaching on sexuality is really good news.
Thank you. It's a fantastic blog post, and do head to the website and there'll be a link in the show notes. This is a blog post that really helped me when I first read it. It's a blog post that's called, you know, Support to Grieve. I found it incredibly helpful because you talk, as ever, really honestly about the help people need when they have ended a same-sex sexual relationship. And, you know, I just remember reading it thinking, yeah, this is really helpful because without reading from your experience and with your insights, I wouldn't be supporting people as well as I could. And I actually just made me think how I haven't supported people well in the past. It was one of those really nice challenging blog posts that doesn't just tell you what you want to hear, but actually challenges you. So thank you for it. What would you most like to people to sort of to learn from your experience of sort of grieving a relationship you've ended and you wanted to end and it was right to end it, but still going through a grief journey afterwards?
Yeah, I mean, that's why I wrote the blog post, was because of painful personal experience. As I've mentioned, I've been in lesbian relationships since I've been a Christian. And, you know, I knew that I shouldn't have been in those relationships. And in the end, I have always chosen to walk away from them because I wanted to be obedient to Jesus. But obviously, there's an awful lot of pain in that. There's a lot of pain in leaving somebody that you really love in order to follow God. And I think I've often come across some quite difficult responses from Christians. Sometimes Christians have just really not known how to react at all and haven't been at all supportive. And other Christians have been a bit like, oh, you know, well done, you've done the right thing, as if, oh, it's fine now. You know, you've come back into the fold, you're towing the line. Everything should be fine. But actually, you know, doing the right thing and making the right choices for God is hard. And actually, there's an awful lot of pain and loss. And what I've really appreciated is people who have come alongside me in that and really understood it, and understood that, you know, there's going to be months or sometimes even years of grief and pain as we have let go of a relationship, and that we need support in that. I think maybe sometimes people think that if the pain is self-inflicted, then we almost don't have a right to experience it. But, you know, we live in a messy world, and most of the pain and suffering that we go through is a result of all sorts of different things. Sometimes it is nothing to do with anything we've done. Sometimes it is to do with bad choices that we've made. But I think that God is somebody who understands pain, is with us in it. And so I think it's helpful to have people who have journeyed with me in that and recognised both the pain and the difficulty and the need to express that and to talk about it, but also have been able to challenge me, to sometimes, you know, help me move on from dwelling on things that aren't helpful. So people who've cried with me and listened with me and understood the grief, but also encouraged me that I'm doing the right thing and reminding me of the beautiful and wonderful truths of God's word and God's amazing steadfast love for me. That balance, I think, of empathy and sitting with the emotions, as well as challenge to repent and keep pursuing Jesus, is priceless. I think in all areas of Christian discipleship, we need people that could be real in a mix of confusing emotions. And of course, it's wonderful that we can be open and real with God as well. He doesn't just understand the pain. He's with me in it. And I've realised that I can bring it all to him because he's the true healer of my mind and body and heart and soul. And so actually, even amongst the grief and the hurt, it's been an opportunity to develop deeper intimacy with God and with some of my dear friends as well.
And this is all we have time for today. It's just been a beautiful chance to share with other people the wonderful combination you are of just openness and honesty and, you know, the rawness of your life and just sharing that with others, but also always doing that in a context that points people to Jesus. So thank you so much. I hope you know that we think it's a massive privilege to work alongside you, but most of all to be your friend. And enjoy editing yourself, but don't edit those nice comments out, because we expect to hear them on the last things, and because it's a huge privilege to serve alongside you.
That's very kind. Thank you.
If you're a listener and you don't have the privilege of knowing Anne in person, but would love to benefit from her wisdom and just the way she points us to Jesus, do go to the livingout.org website and find articles, blogs, reviews from her there, which are all well worth a read. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. Don't forget to like us so that others people hear about this too. Don't forget to just the power of just sending this episode in a WhatsApp message to a friend, perhaps even an unbeliever who doesn't yet know Jesus. The last of the current series of Meet the Authors, I think, will drop in a couple of weeks' time. It is going to be the one living out director who is yet to appear. Who is that? You ask yourself. Well, you'll find out in a couple of weeks' time. Thank you for joining us. This time, look forward to seeing you again soon.